It was funny, you know, when we first arrived here, a letter was sent to us, and I never got to see this letter, but on occasions I'd hear about this letter that was sent. A letter was sent from the churches together, inviting us to be part of it. And so, well, don't know anything about this letter. Don't know anything about this letter, you know. Not sure anything about it. When I finally then got to the first meeting of the churches together, I sat next to a lady, and she said to me, "Oh, yes," she said, "a letter was sent, you know." I said, "Oh, yes, I've heard all about the letter." And she said, "Yes," she said, "we wanted to burn you like dry wood." I thought, this is the first meeting I'm at. Oh, my word, what have I let myself in for? But it went well, and I'm very happy that we're all here this evening. It's funny, though, isn't it, when we get together, and we get together really as a family. As was said very well at the start by Pastor Dennis, there was only one church in a location, one church in Jerusalem, and we are united as one church here this evening. We're united. Why are we united, though? And, you know, sometimes it takes us to explore things a little bit. I think the danger within the church very often is that we are influenced by the culture to this degree. We live in a soundbite culture. We live in a three-minute culture, they call it. And in a soundbite culture, in a three-minute culture, you don't really have an opportunity to develop an argument. You don't have an opportunity often to really communicate in depth on a particular subject. People throw away cliches now. It's a sort of Orwellian newspeak, if you're familiar with that, so often. And of course, we have to go against that. I mean, our charge as Christians is to be thinking people. I mean, one of the calls, one of the fundamental calls of the gospel is that we follow the man who is known as, in fact, the truth. And so we are the followers of that man who is known as the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he says. And it's very important, vital, in fact, to the authenticity of the gospel that we then engage with that which is truth. Well, in order to engage with truth, you must therefore be able to decipher that which isn't true. Lies! Of which there are plenty. We live in a world which is very often a tissue of lies, it seems. And so we consider really, what does it mean then to follow Jesus? We're all united here as followers of Jesus. Well, to find out really what it means to follow someone, it's very easy to say, isn't it? You know, if I went around now and said, "Well, do you follow Jesus?" "Yes." "Do you follow Jesus?" "Yes, yes." We'd all answer yes. If I asked then for a definition of, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to really follow Jesus? We'd have to employ a little thought. Well, how about this for a starting point? In order to find out what it is to follow, we might want to look at the antonym of follow. Some of the antonyms of follow, the opposite of follow, is to disregard, to misunderstand, or to neglect. So, we're followers, yes, but if we disregard, misunderstand, or neglect, be sure of this. There might be a question mark to our testimony of following. You see, the gospel is strong. Jesus Christ came announcing himself as the truth. He gives us the truth and the demands on all who are genuinely following him are serious and strong. And I believe for my personal walk with him, I must engage in those truths. And sometimes that leads me to disappointment in myself, more times than I care to go into from this platform. But that's the truth. But that's the point. He is the Lord, and to be a follower, we must understand and engage with him. Not disregard, neglect, or misunderstand. We must understand. In the Gospels, Jesus commanded people to follow him repeatedly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Follow me, he says. In many cases, Jesus was calling the 12 men who would become his disciples, but other times he was speaking to anyone who wanted what he had to offer. Let's read, shall we, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. Jesus stated clearly what it meant to follow him. He said this: "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." It's the most radical truth ever given to mankind. But dear brothers and sisters, so often the church has turned the most radical truth ever given to mankind into something that it likes and something that it understands and something that, please, doesn't disturb me too much. Something palatable, please, Jesus. And the church configures a Jesus that suits their idea of what this Christianity is all about. And the church has done that often. And the challenge of Jesus, the real Jesus, is not to configure an image of a historical figure into something that is palatable to us, but rather to deny that which might be palatable to us in order that we may put him in the place where he belongs, which is the throne of our lives. He is, after all, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, that seems very challenging. Oh, it's absolutely challenging. It ought to be. It's called the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it split history in half. B.C. and A.D., are you with me so far this evening? Are you still with me visiting friends? Give me a big smile and a happy wave, please. Oh, that's nice. Thank you all. Thank you all, yes. Encourage me on my way. And let's look at the Gospel of Luke here. In Luke chapter 14, it says this: "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Well, what is this cross? What is this cross, Lord Jesus? What does it mean? It means the responsibility of a custodian of the truth. We're custodians of the truth. You see, the Apostle Paul says that we're ambassadors. We're called ambassadors of this great truth. And so our charge from him is a mighty charge, a custodian of his truth, a representative, an ambassador. I once had the privilege of being invited to an ambassador's house for breakfast. I was a visiting speaker in Geneva. He invited me to his house there with his wife for breakfast. Well, you know, that was a lovely breakfast that we had. But everything that went on over the breakfast table was orientated around the country that he represented. From the foods that were before us, from the gifts that we received, everything was orientated towards that country. Why? He was an ambassador. He was an ambassador of that country. And so he has called us as ambassadors. We're ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous charge that we have. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there are that find it." Jesus, you're not saying that I want to hear. I don't want to hear that. Oh, no, let me have something easy and nice for the people, please. Something broad, wide-ranging, inoffensive, and something that everyone can grasp hold of. But that's not what he's given. And the decision is, do I follow what I think it ought to be, or do I follow what he says it is? Enter by the narrow gate. The broad road is, what is the broad road then? Well, the broad road is an acceptance of things that go against the word of God. Painfully clear, they're against the word of God. I mean, the new covenant is established through the word of God. The word of God is the bedrock of the Christian church. Historically, we know that to be true. I mean, it's not a point of debate. And so that which is the broad road goes against that foundation. It's a broad road. Ah, yes, but you see, you've got to go with the times. You've got to go with the flow. You've got to get up to speed with the way things are. Well, let me ask you this. Hands up, gentlemen. If you were wearing flares in the 1970s. It's all coming out now. You see? Now, where are those flare trousers now? They're not around anymore, are they? Oh, you see, you've got the ladies have got them. But the flared trousers were all the rage. The platform shoes, the flared trousers, and people were straight. They thought they were something, didn't they? I mean, that was, a really big thing. You had those trousers on, those shoes. That was all the rage. Why? Well, it was the fashion. And like sheep, the people follow the fashion. But you see, when we think of truth, we're not talking about metaphysical truth. Jesus doesn't come sharing metaphysical philosophy with us. Jesus comes sharing absolute truth. I mean, let's just talk plainly. There's truth, and then there are gradients away from that absolute truth. And those are all errors. Let me give you an illustration. 2 and 2 in the 1970s, when flared trousers were the rage, 2 and 2 was? Two and two today is? And two and two when Jesus walked planet Earth was? It's an absolute truth. Gravity is an absolute truth. Doesn't change. Well, in mathematics, we see absolute truth. In chemistry, we see absolute truths. The Enlightenment itself was born because people were searching for absolutes in chemistry and physics, engineering, and the Industrial Revolution that we had, 1760 to 1830, was about absolute truth. You could have absolutes, and those absolutes helped us on our way in the field of science. But yet, in the church, in the West, we've lost a sense of absolute truth. The foundation of the church has been eroded away. What's happened is people employed that critical theory, that critical thinking to the Word of God, to the Bible. And instead of looking at the Bible as a spiritual book, something more than just words on a page, something eternal, a testimony, something other than words on a page, more than that, what people did was they employed higher criticism to the Bible and started to erode the scriptures away. And today we end up with a position where many people simply don't follow the Bible. They call themselves Christians, but the truth is they misunderstand, neglect, and disregard the absolute truth of Jesus. I think it's a tragedy. And I think the challenge for us as a church, singular in oral, would be to engage with seriousness into these truths and allow those truths to shape us rather than us shaping those truths. So often in the Christian world, feeble minds with PhDs from Oxford and Cambridge and other places, feeble minds have a higher opinion than they ought, and they dispose of that which is eternal and has stood for two millennia as our guide, as our clear clarion call. I hope that more and more now in the West, we would start to regain a position where we regard the scriptures as holy and authoritative, where we reference them not as a relative truth, but rather an absolute truth. And I'm encouraged because many people I find are thinking along similar lines, so that the Word of God is gaining more and more momentum in people's lives, and the testimonies are tremendous as a result. We give him praise. Amen. Amen. Amen.